Well, good morning, church. Welcome. My name is Tyler, discipleship pastor here. Just a joy to be able to gather this morning. I want to tell you a story. Years and years ago, living in Langley, about 4 years into church that I was pastoring in, and Sherry and I just began sensing and praying that we felt God leading us to Alberta. That was just something that we began to pray into, kind of asking God, okay, Lord, if this is your will, lead us in this. And so we just spent time in prayer, and we had a couple of churches that were looking at us and kind of considering. One, as we traveled out to Edmonton, it was a clear no because it was Edmonton. No. Come on, that was too easy. There's another church just kind of east of here, and they decided to go in a totally different direction, and that's cool. But at that point, we had nothing. No other kind of churches in Alberta that were looking, no other churches even in the Lower Mainland of BC that were looking for pastors. And it just kind of felt like in that moment that God had gone silent, that we had been praying and asking God and praying and praying, and we thought we had heard him, and then just nothing. Every door closed and God went silent, it felt like. It wasn't until a few more months later that I finally ended up pastoring a church in Coquitlam. And for those of you who are a bit geographically uninclined, Coquitlam is nowhere near Alberta. A lot of great pastors come out of Coquitlam, though. Some of you get that reference. And so we continued to just pray, but it just felt like God was silent, and it was hard. Just thinking, God, why isn't this happening? You ever felt that way? That there's moments in your life where it just feels like God's gone silent? I mean, this was one of my kind of earliest experiences really kind of wrestling this through, right? Because, I mean, we had bills to pay. Charity was in school full-time at SFU. I mean, you get the picture, right? Like, there's needs and there's things that need to happen. And many of you have similar stories like this. You have stories that perhaps, though, for you don't have that kind of silver lining, because out in 2011, just before our daughter was born, we did finally move out to Alberta. But there are moments in our lives where our prayers still feel unanswered, that God still feels silent. And what do we do when it feels like our prayers go unanswered? I mean, that's what I want to look at this morning. And I know this isn't an easy topic to talk about, and I don't even know if you're going to get the answer you're looking for this morning. That's the pep talk. But let's pray, because God's going to speak. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that it would speak. That it would speak the words that each one of us needs to hear. Maybe they're not words we want to hear, but the words we need to hear. And so speak to us through your word. Convict our hearts. Draw us closer into your presence this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I phrased that question intentionally. I don't know if you picked up on it. What do we do when it feels like our prayers go unanswered? Because I like what J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Praying, one of the books I was reading as I prepared for this. He said, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. Essentially, Packer is reasoning that God leaves no prayer unanswered. And I think that for some of us, no matter how long we've maybe grown up in the church or you're newer to church, you've heard it said something like, you know, sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, and sometimes it's a not yet. And I don't know if that's good enough for you. I know that that's not always good enough for me. And I think for most of us, we want to know why. Right? Like, we want to know why. And so in those seasons of life, we kind of wind up acting like a 2-year-old toddler throwing a temper tantrum. Why? 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 You ever had that before, parents? Yeah, you're like, oh man, don't do that again. That's just bringing back all sorts of memories. But the truth is that there are a number of scriptures that help us to understand why is it perhaps that in our lives our prayers go hindered or unanswered. I want to look at some of those this morning and then transition into a bit of an application. But the first point this morning, and you've got sermon notes in your bulletins. If you open up kind of the bulletin to the middle, if you want to track along and connect that way, I'd love to have you do that this morning. The first one is wrong motives. And James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive
because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And I don't know if this is hard for you, but it really got me thinking about some of the things that I have prayed for recently. I mean, if you're a student and you're praying, you're talking to God and you're saying, oh God, please just let me ace this test and you haven't studied 1 minute, that might be the wrong motive. Or if perhaps you're late for work and you're speeding through a school zone and you see the flash of the photo radar and now you're praying that it got the other car next to you, that's wrong motive. Now, I know these are kind of ridiculous, but James's warning here is that sometimes our prayers are centered on the wrong things. That sometimes in our lives, we're focused more on our wants than our needs. And what's critical for us in those moments is to be asking according to God's will and not our own. And I mean, that statement alone would take an entire sermon series to unpack, and we got 6 more points plus to go here this morning. But essentially, it's a call for us to look inward. That it's a call to look and evaluate our hearts, the condition of our heart, and what is it that we're asking God for? The second point this morning I want to look at is unconfessed sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You see, but James 5, 6 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is what? It's powerful and it's effective. But what if we don't find ourselves in a righteous state? What if we don't find ourselves in that place? Basically, our prayers at that point are useless. But the good news is that 1 John 1, 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, that we are made righteous. That we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And so that it begs us to ask the question this morning, is there any sin in my life that has gone unconfessed? Is there any sin in my life? Is there any sin in your life that you have not brought to the foot of the cross, that you have not confessed? Because perhaps if that is the case, your prayers are being hindered and unanswered because you're not willing to bring it all to God. That you're holding something back, and I don't know why. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's shame. But what are we holding back from God? D.L. Moody said it this way: "There is no true prayer without confession. As long as we have unconfessed sin in our soul, we are not going to have power with God in prayer." He says, "If we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us, much less answer. As long as we are living in any known sin, we have no power in prayer. God's not going to hear it." And I think that leads well into the next point. Our third point this morning is pride. James 4, 6, "But he gives more grace." I'm thankful he leads with that. "Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You see, pride says, I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my life. But humility says, not my will, but yours be done. So how do you get rid of pride? Well, it's a choice that we must choose to submit our lives daily to the God who loves us and trust that his will is better than ours. And Scripture gives us some pretty strong language when it comes to finding freedom from pride and sin. Look what Paul wrote here to the church in Galatia 5:24. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So what does that even mean? You see, crucifixion was the worst form of putting someone to death. It was the worst form of capital punishment, but it was incredibly effective at accomplishing its purpose. And the challenge for us is we need to put that sin to death. That in essence, we need to crucify it. Which is an incredibly effective way of taking care of it. But I want to pause here for a second, because sometimes I think we get a little murky when we talk about this idea of pride and being proud. I found this great quote by a fellow named John Selden. He said this. He said, "Pride may be allowed to this or that degree, else a man cannot keep up dignity. In gluttony, there must be eating. In drunkenness, there must be drinking. 'Tis not the eating and 'tis not the drinking that must be blamed, but the excess. So in pride. I mean, do I want to be proud of my kids and their accomplishments? Should we be proud of our kids and their accomplishments, of our own accomplishments? Absolutely. God's not asking us to give up all sense of being proud. But we are certainly called by God to put to death the excess. The fourth point I want to look at this morning is this idea of doubt. In James 1:6 we read, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." You see, faith is a key component to prayer. That when we come to God in prayer, we need to believe that He will answer the very prayers that we have spoken. One of my favorite bands growing up, and still is for this matter, is a band called Switchfoot. When I became a Christian when I was 16, it was one of the first CDs. Some of you don't even know what those are. And they look at coasters, okay, millennials, they're coasters for your drink. And there was a song on the first CD called Ode to Chin. And this song had a catchy chorus line that just resonated with me. And it says, "Grow, grow where you are. Anchor your roots underneath. Doubt your doubts. And believe your beliefs." This line was actually first uttered by a fellow named F.F. Bosworth in the early 20th century. He was an American revivalist, evangelist. But the bottom line for us is that our doubts have the ability to shipwreck us. That if we hold fast to them, they will be like an anchor dragging us to the ocean floor, not keeping us safe in the storm. The fifth one I want to look at this morning briefly is this idea of family conflict. In 1 Peter 3:7, we read, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So those of you who are married this morning, let me ask you just a quick question. How's your marriage? Good. Awesome. Love it. This is interactive. This is good. Because the reality is, and this verse, you know what? I've read 1 Peter. I love the book of 1 Peter, but it didn't really stand out until I began to prepare this message. The reality that our marriages will have a direct impact, the health of our marriages will have a direct impact on our prayer life. Wow. I mean, this is why Charity and I are running that marriage event on the 10th of November. And man, I would encourage you to sign up. Wherever you are at in your marriage, sign up for this. There is always opportunity to grow. We just want to have fun together. It's going to be an incredible morning, but just come because as our text says, that the health of our marriage, the state of our marriage will have a direct impact on our prayer life and on our faith. Man, that's a wake-up call for me. Number six, not the right time. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, just because we haven't received an answer to prayer doesn't mean it's a no. I mean, it very well may be a not yet. And that's when we need to trust that God knows best. I mean, we live in such an individualistic culture. I mean, we hear that mantra beat it over and over again. You know, you can do anything. Just set your mind to it. Be the best you can be. You know, we love autonomy. We love self-sufficiency. We love thinking that we have enough to do whatever we need to do. And I mean, even with the advancement of technology, I mean, my generation struggles with this, and I think it's only getting worse the further and further along we go. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but there once was a generation that saw no problem with taking 30 minutes in the morning to cook oatmeal. That's crazy. That you would wake up in the morning, you would put your oats in the pot, and you would wait 30 minutes to make oatmeal. That's insane. I mean, it even frustrates me sometimes when I think I have to wait 3 minutes. I mean, I eat oatmeal every single Sunday morning. Ask my wife. Every Sunday morning, it's the only food that will last me through two services. And so it just blows my mind away sometimes to think. The fellow in the first service said, "I just put them in the pot the night before and I wake up in the morning and they're done." Genius. It blew my mind. First service people are amazing too. And that was just awesome. But I think we struggle sometimes as a generation with waiting. With waiting on the Lord. Right? Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." I mean, I hate waiting. Right? I mean, ask anyone in my generation or below or younger than me, right? I mean, the moment you get into a point of whether you're like you're waiting in line for something or you just have nothing else around you to do, right? You just whip out your phone, right? And I mean, within instance, you've already composed 3 emails, loaded 2 Snapchats, and you've tweeted something. That's how we roll. We struggle with waiting. We struggle with just pausing and being still. Because in those moments, that's when God often does his best work. 7th, you never asked. James 4 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. I mean, probably the biggest reason for unanswered prayer is simply the fact that we don't ask. Right? I mean, our passage in James is clear. We don't have because we don't ask. But let me not be naive to think it's not always easy to ask, is it? Because I know in my faith journey, when I come into those seasons in my soul where it's like a desert, where you just feel like you're wandering in a desert. I mean, in those moments, like I want to pray, but I can't. And I want to ask God things. And I think sometimes we even struggle with this sense of like false humility, where we're like, oh God, you know what? Like you've got so many bigger and better things to deal with today. Like I just don't want to trouble you with my petty little prayer requests. I mean, who do we think God is then? That God doesn't care for us too. To think that we would trouble him with our prayers. And when we fall into that trap, we completely miss the heart of God. Because look what it says in Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I mean, it doesn't mean that we treat God like a 3-year-old treats Santa Claus, okay? Right? Like, I want a Barbie, and I want a scooter, and I want a pony. For those of you who have daughters, you've been there. You get this. I've walked through this. I know what it's like. Because I can't always trust my emotions. And I know that in my seasons of doubt, there is moments when I just need to have hope. That I need to be able to cling to something. I know it's an old joke, but I'm going to say it anyways. You ever heard the one of, right, where there's like a farmer or somebody, and there's a flood that kind of begins to come through, and then the farmer kind of climbs up onto the rooftop, and he's just like pronouncing to everybody, it's okay, it's okay, God's going to take care of me, it's okay, I have prayed for God to protect me, right? And then the rescue team comes with the rowboat, and they're like, jump in the boat. He's like, it's okay, God's going to protect me. God will answer my prayers. Right, and a few minutes later, the waters are rising and rising and rising. They're getting kind of up to the top of the roof, and then, you know, here comes the chopper, you know, and they're like, grab the rope, right? And he's like, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. God's going to protect me. God's going to answer my prayers for protection. And then the waters rise and rise, and the old man kind of gets swept away in the flood, and he wakes up in heaven, and he's like, seriously, God? You didn't answer my prayers. And he's like, I sent you a rowboat and a helicopter. I mean, like, what more do you want from me? Right, and I mean, it's a lame joke, and I get that it's a lame joke, but maybe it helps us to understand that in those seasons of life where we feel like God isn't answering our prayers, does that change God? Because I think if you think about it for a second, often in our lives, our concept and our theology around the person and nature and character of God is often created in the good times. And not as much in the bad times. That so much of our understanding of God is only created in the times when life is good. And we fail to recognize who he is in the seasons of struggle. And I think that's where we need to focus on this morning, this idea of God's sovereignty. Many of us this morning perhaps have some kind of understanding of what it means when we say that God is sovereign. This belief in God's kind of total control over the life in this world. This concept of an all-sovereign God resonates well if you're well aware of Calvinism. Opponents of Calvinism, though, will say, well, you know what, if God knows all and understands all and is control of all, why pray? If God locks control over his creation and has no ability to work in and through our lives, then what's the point in giving him our prayer requests, they'd say? What's the point in asking him for help? And I mean, I hear those arguments, but I don't see the sovereignty of God like a wet blanket. that essentially smothers us and renders us incapacitated and incapable. Rather, I see it as a lifeblood to our prayer life. Because the truth is, this morning, I need God's sovereignty when my prayers don't seem to go unanswered. When my prayers seem to go unanswered, I need God's sovereignty, because if He isn't in control, who is in your life? I mean, for a moment, do you trust yourself well enough to think you're capable of running your own life? Because when my life is a mess, I need God's sovereignty to know that He is in control. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, says it this way: God will either give us what we ask, or will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything He does. Because I need to realize in that moment, I am not God, and you are not God. That none of us are God, and none of us are fully in control of our lives. And if you're like me, in those moments of struggle, in those desert times, I often turn to the book of Psalms. Because the Psalms help me to realize that God can handle my outbursts. That God can handle my cries. That God can handle my frustrations and my anger. I mean, these are even the words in Psalm 22 that Jesus Himself echoed when He hung on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. And I think it's important in those moments to realize that the current setting of our circumstances does not change the nature and character of God. But look at what happens in David as he continues in the psalm. We pick it up in verse 3. Yet You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In You our fathers trusted, they trusted, and You delivered them. To You they cried and were rescued. In You they trusted and were not put to shame. You see, God is holy. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He is good. He delivers His children, and He will not put us to shame. Again, in the Psalms, in chapter 145, verse 8 and 9, we read it this way: The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. And so perhaps what might help us as we come into these seasons of struggle, as we wrestle with this feeling of, is it a yes, is it a no, is it a not yet? Perhaps we need maybe a set of questions to realign our hearts when we lose focus on who God truly is. You see, if God says no, is He still a loving God? If God says yes, is He still a compassionate God? If God says later, is He still a merciful God? If God says, whatever, You fill in the blank, is God still a gracious God? J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, said this. He said, Our Father in heaven does not always answer His children's prayers in the form in which we offer them. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. It is God's prerogative to give good things, things that we have need of. And if, in our unwisdom, we ask for things that do not come under these headings, God, like any good parent, reserves the right to say, no, not that. It wouldn't be good for you. But have this instead. And he goes on, good parents never simply ignore what their children are saying, nor simply disregard their feelings of need, and neither does God. But often He gives us what we should have asked for rather than what we actually requested. And the third point I want us to look at and ponder for a few minutes this morning is our own character. Because I think this is a key piece in our own discipleship journey, looking at what is going on through all of this in our own hearts, in our own character. You see, the Apostle Paul understood it well in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, for Paul, he pleaded three times. He pleaded three times for God to take this thorn in the flesh from him. But God's desire through this unanswered prayer, or at least not answered in the way that Paul wanted it, was for Paul to understand God's grace, to recognize God's power made perfect in weakness. And so how did Paul respond? He says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I mean, I don't know if this makes it any better for you or not this morning, because I know some of you this morning have lost loved ones. You have gone without unemployment for years. You have suffered through debilitating illnesses. And so can we proclaim what Paul proclaimed? Because I'm not going to stand up here and just say to you, just do what Paul did. I don't want to offer just simple lip service to what Paul is saying in this text, because it's not that simple. It never is. And we need to realize that when we read these words of Paul, we need to remember that he didn't just ask, you know, hey, God, it's Paul here. Yeah, I've got this thorn in my flesh, and it's really bothering me. Would you have a moment to maybe take care? No? Okay. I just wanted to ask. Thanks. Okay. Bye. I mean, Paul doesn't do that. Have you read the text and understood that he pleads with God? He pleads with him three times, and God says, my grace is sufficient. But I need you to trust me. That I'm still good. That you're still going to be able to accomplish incredible things. And my grace is going to be enough. J.I. Packer goes on to say in his book, Knowing God, unanswered prayers are hard, but they're good. They do not make our circumstances easier, but when our circumstances are in the hands of an all-sovereign God, we can rest. And we can see our unanswered prayers themselves as a gift, because through them, God reveals his blessings, big and small, and assures us that this instead is on the horizon. I don't know if you heard this past week, but a fellow by the name of Eugene Peterson passed away. Eugene Peterson is the one that wrote The Message, wrote one of my favorite books called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. If you haven't read it, I already gave away my copy in my office to someone in the first service, but go online and buy one. It is incredible. It's a treasure trove of amazing wisdom that this man wrote in his years of service to Christ and his church. One quote he says is this. He says, we must desire God for ourselves and not as a means of fulfillment of our own wishes. It is a blessed mark of growth, of spiritual infancy, when we can forgo the joys which once appeared to be essential and can find our solace in him who denies them to us. Man, I mean, I feel like a sermon like this sometimes leaves us with more questions than answers. Like, I feel like we're going to leave here sometimes this morning with more confusion than clarity. Because at the end of the day, I can't just stand up here and give you pat answers and just instant relief as to why God perhaps didn't answer your prayer the way you would have had it answered. There is no silver bullet that I can offer you this morning. I mean, even in my own life, today is my mom's 68th birthday. And it's a pretty significant day in my life and in her life because she's beaten cancer twice. But at the end of the day, I don't know why God answered that prayer and he hasn't answered your prayer for the same healing. I don't know. I can't stand up here and tell you why it feels like in your life God feels silent. There is mystery in all of this still. And so in those times in my life, when God feels silent, when nothing around me seems to make sense, I find shelter in his sovereignty. That there is a God who is in control. And every day I am thankful that I am not he, but that we come to him and find shelter. As I'm reminded the words in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." That I find shelter in his sovereignty, because God is still good. God is still gracious. God is still merciful, and God is still loving. So that even in the storms, even when our prayers appear to go unanswered, even when we can't make sense of anything that is going on around us, we can trust and find shelter in his sovereignty. That God is and will forever be in control. And I think because of that promise, because of that hope, we as a church, we as a Christian community, can gather our voices together and can rejoice and proclaim and declare with one voice, "It is well." Lord God, I pray this morning I pray a prayer of thanksgiving that you are the God who is in control. That it is not me. That we are not the ones who have to make everything happen in our lives. But you do. And while we don't always understand and it doesn't always make sense, you know. And I'm thankful this morning that in those seasons of struggle we find shelter in your sovereignty, that you are a God who is in control. Help us to live in that hope and in that promise this week. And let us declare with one voice as a church this morning, "It is well." Amen.